We've been looking at a series in 1 Corinthians, Learning from a Worldly Church. And the title of this evening's message is, Who Am I? Well, one thing I am, and I believe you are, is spirit born. Who am I? Spirit born. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we look into your word tonight, we pray that we might see how your spirit wants to move our lives and how he does move our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would be ready to cooperate with him. Our Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word, that all of our hearts might be yours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to read a little bit of an extensive quote, a couple of paragraphs. And as you listen to this quote, I want to ask you, do you agree or do you disagree? For a Christian, a sufficient reason to avoid television is that it is a mainly channel of worldly amusement. Worldly amusements like movies, DVDs and TV are especially dangerous because the influence goes one way from the screen to the viewer. The Christian who watches a worldly movie or a worldly TV program has no effect on what is happening in that program. He cannot step into the action and take up the cause of Christ. He cannot rebuke irreverence. He cannot challenge falsehood. He cannot protest indecency. As a mere viewer, he must meekly accept another man's picture of the world. He must sit passively under the spell of sophisticated people as they instruct him in pagan values and unbiblical ideas. There in the company of sinners, he becomes familiar with the intricacy of their habits, their thoughts, their language, and their humour. He listens with meek and weakening resistance to their careless blasphemy and obscenity. He laughs gaily at their crudities and sarcasms. He discovers plausibility in their opinions. He comes to like what they like and hate what they hate. He unconsciously acquires a view of world events constructed on humanistic error. Altogether, he throws aside the armour of God and lets the devil stick him with every wily dart in his arsenal. Most Christians who patronize the entertainment media have persuaded themselves that their own brand of worldliness is not what the Bible forbids. They have put themselves beyond the reach of any exhortation that stresses the need for separation from the world. The media routinely presents drinking, smoking, and rock music as the pastimes of normal people. It promotes immodesty. It nurtures a longing for materialism like sleek calves, like luxurious homes and exotic travel, and fosters a sensual preoccupation with everything concerning the human body, its smell, its look, its physique, grooming, adornments, and so on. You understand the tone of the article. Do you agree or do you disagree? If you agreed, you may be surprised that others could disagree. Where is their discernment, you might ask yourself? Ah, discernment. That is something every Christian needs, discernment. What is moral? What is immoral? What is truth? What is error? What is holy? What is worldly? We need discernment, and we need to know how to get to that point of discernment. The Corinthians were divided because some of them had become undiscerning. Some were not making good choices, and therefore they were starting to argue amongst themselves. They showed a lack of discernment, in particular in regard to these false teachers, these false apostles. They lacked discernment in regard to them, and that produced division within the church. Lack of discernment has always been and will always be a problem to some Christians. But every Christian can learn discernment. And that is just what Paul wanted the Corinthians to learn as he wrote to them. And surely that's what we want too. In dealing with divisions, Paul mentioned wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And then verse 18, he goes on to say, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, We know it is God's wisdom, don't we? But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so the cross is the power of God, and the cross is the wisdom of God. And having mentioned the wisdom of the cross, he explains where wisdom comes from so that we might have the same judgment. We might have the same insight and make the same choices so that we might have discernment. The wisdom of God, Paul explains, comes to us in four consecutive processes, all mediated by the Spirit of God. Who are we? We are no longer natural men, but spiritual, men born of the Spirit of God, and we ought to become what we are and thus be making spiritual choices. The wisdom to discern comes in four stages to spiritual men and women. The first spiritual process that Paul mentions is Spirit-given revelations. Spirit-given revelations. Except God's Spirit revealed to mankind spiritual reality, we wouldn't have a clue. First, the spiritual must be revealed. Paul explains in chapter 2 and verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Mature there is are those who are able to receive the word of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Mature, as we said, refers to those who can receive the word. Can we receive this wisdom that Paul is seeking to impart to us? God's wisdom in the cross, according to these verses, God's wisdom in the cross is not the wisdom of our modern age. Verse 6. God's wisdom in the cross is not the wisdom of the world leaders. Verse 6. God's wisdom in the cross cannot be guessed at by Old Testament prophets. Verse 7. God's wisdom in the cross is a mystery only now in the New Testament revealed. Verse 7. God's wisdom was not known by those who crucified Christ. Verse 8. And God's wisdom in the cross is not foreseen by any man. Verse 9. But, verse 10 says, God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. The wisdom of God in the cross, and indeed all New Testament mysteries, had to be revealed to us, the body of Christ, the larger body of Christ, by the Spirit of God. Why? Well, verse 10 goes on to explain. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. God the Holy Spirit is God. He knows the deep things of God. He doesn't have to ask them. He doesn't have to find them. He knows them. Just as I am the only one to know myself, the Holy Spirit is the only one to know God, the things of God, and indeed the deep things of God. To know, the Holy Spirit is the only one to know spiritual reality. Knowing God and the deep things of God, it took the Holy Spirit to make revelations to men. Paul doesn't clearly define it here, but the revelations of God were made known to particular men, men who were later to write the scriptures for us, the authors of the New Testament, the apostles. They could not have known of themselves, but the Holy Spirit revealed the wisdom of God to these men. Paul talks about this process of revelation in 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. First heaven, the sky. Second heaven, the stars. Third heaven, the place of God's abode. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise. and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So Paul there had revelations, and it wasn't just on that occasion only. For verse 7 of the same passage goes on to say, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Nor do we have all the revelations that God gave to Paul and the other apostles written down here, because Paul says some of those revelations were inexpressible and not lawful for man to utter. But Paul says to the Corinthians, understand this process. Verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit." God's Spirit made revelations to godly men. They were revealed to us, the church. John is another example of someone who received a revelation. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, we read, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John." But it was John who warned us that with the completion of the canon of Scripture, God's revelations as such were complete, that they ended with the apostles. Revelation 22 and verse 18, John wrote, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book." So the wisdom of God comes first by Holy Spirit given revelations to certain apostles, Paul refers to as us, and through them to the whole church in verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. So we have seen that revelations have happened, but they will not continue to happen. The apostles are gone, because some will not accept the truth that revelation is closed. They open themselves to all kinds of error. They open themselves to a lack of discernment. Charismatic leader Dutch Sheets admitted an extremely low level of discernment by Pentecostal and charismatic communities in accepting people like Todd Bentley. Now, you mightn't have heard of Todd Bentley, but he was a Pentecostal preacher. Frankly, he says, we often don't even try to discern. We assume a person's credibility based on whether they can prophesy or work a miracle. But for this low level of discernment, surely there is simply no excuse. Such notables as Peter Wagner, who was at the head of the church growth movement at one time, but is now leader of the International Coalition of Apostles. So he thinks himself an apostle, a leader of these apostles. International Coalition of Apostles and several others came to the 10,000 seat tent to support Todd Bentley and his Fresh Fire ministries. And they came to commission him as an evangelist. These leaders failed to check Bentley out, and even though they didn't discern error, they claimed themselves to be apostles. Worse, they prophesied over Bentley. Peter Wagner prophesied, "This commissioning represents a powerful spiritual transaction taking place in the invisible world. I take the apostolic authority that God has given me," that's close to blasphemy, "and I decree to Todd Bentley, your power will increase, your authority will increase, your favor will increase, your influence will increase, your revelation will increase. I also decree that a new supernatural strength will flow through this ministry. A new life force will penetrate this move of God." John Arnott of Toronto Blessing fame also prophesied over this Todd Bentley. "We bless you today, Todd. You're a man of God. You're a man of the Spirit. It's not just the Lakeland revival, but the whole world goes into revival, and you're leading an amazing charge. We honor you." Where was the discernment in this? Bentley's teachings were heretical, and his teachings on angels, demonic. People believe such false prophecies because they are open to the fact that there can be new revelations. Yes, revelation comes by God's Spirit. Verse 10 says, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit." But no new revelations are coming or can come. We would be adding to the scripture. We would have that curse upon us from the book of Revelation. Revelation came to the apostles, and despite claims from men like Wagner, there are no apostles today. The second spiritual process that comes to us is spirit-born teaching. That's B-O-R-N-E, spirit-born teaching, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Paul says we speak what we know, what the Holy Spirit teaches us. That phrase, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, is a difficult phrase but can be variously translated or paraphrased, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words, or using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. This ability given to men to explain spiritual truth with spiritual words explains the second spiritual process. First, the Spirit of God gives revelations to certain specific men, and then we pass it on. This is Spirit-born teaching. We speak the things that have been taught us by the Spirit of God. Now, when it comes to inspiration of Scripture, only some of what was revealed to the apostles was written down. Paul explains inspiration in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The whole of this book is inspired by God, front to back, and every word in the original languages. But not everything that was revealed to the apostles is written down in this book. So first there are these revelations of spiritual truth, and then inspiration of the Word of God. Also, Peter remembers his revelation of Christ's glory, remember there up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and how the revelation that he and others had came to be written down as inspiration in the Word. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, Peter explains, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain." And so, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing first that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Principally, that refers to the fact that prophecy does not come by individual men willing it. Verse 21, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And that's how the revelations to men became the inspiration that we have received. And this whole book is, for us, the revelation of God. Of course, Paul perhaps wasn't speaking specifically of inspiration when he said in verse 13, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." But I notice as I've been looking in the theology books that often 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13 is used as a proof text for inspiration. So there are at least many Christians who believe that that verse is specifically talking about inspiration. But whether it is inspiration or Bible preaching in a wider context, Paul says it was spirit-born, it was spirit-carried, it came from the Spirit of God. The sequence, all enabled by the Holy Spirit and all centered on the Word of God, is revelations of spiritual truth, inspiration of the Scripture, and then teaching of this Word. Inspiration is always, must be, spirit-born. Teaching ought to be spirit-born as Paul's teaching was. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, or explaining spiritual truths with spiritual words. Teaching God's word is no flippant thing. One pastor wrote, if it is harder to be a Christian today, it is certainly more difficult than ever to teach and preach. How does a messenger of God strike the right balance between grace and truth? How does a teacher of the Bible help to point people toward a holy God and magnify him as a holy God and therefore somewhat distant from us without creating the effect of putting up false barriers between people and God? Then he added, every soul needs full doses of grace and of truth. Your preaching and your teaching should deliver both elements with potency. Okay, I hear him. But who is worthy of such things? Who can reproduce the grace and truth of Jesus Christ apart from the Spirit of God? And if there is any grace and any truth in a preacher, that is of God. It is born of the Spirit of God. If you teach at home, and everyone should be teaching at home, or if you teach in the name of Jesus Christ on behalf of this local church or another local church, you need to be filled with the Word and you need to be filled with the Spirit. Isn't that our desire to be Word-filled, Spirit-filled Christians? And thus verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Seek the Word like a starving man seeks for food. And seek the Spirit like a thirsty man seeks for water. Would you pray with me? O Lord, without you, this is mere religious exercise. Please make me your channel. Lord, I want to be word-filled. Lord, I want to be Spirit-filled. Amen. Did you ask for him to fill you even now as you listen, that your teaching, and you will be teaching someone, whether it be witnessing, whether it be discipleship, whether it be in your home, that your teaching and mine might be Spirit-born. The third spiritual process that comes to us is Spirit-illumined understanding. Firstly, revelations of spiritual truth. Secondly, inspiration of the Word of God. Thirdly, Spirit-born teaching, and then understanding of the teaching and the word that comes to us. Verse 14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Who are we? We in Christ are no longer natural men. We have been born of the Spirit of God, and we are spiritual men and women. And I am convinced that those here tonight are spiritual men and women. What we are, we should become truly spiritual. The natural man hasn't a clue about spiritual things. When the spiritual things are taught, it's like, it just goes straight over his head. The natural man may know a lot of Bible, but he cannot receive the spiritual wisdom behind the words that are read or that are preached. The spiritual man, however, is able to receive spiritual truth. The things of the Spirit, according to this verse, because they are spiritually discerned, at the end of the verse says, that means they are spiritually appraised, they are spiritually apprehended, and they are spiritually understood. They come by an understanding, an illumination of God's Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that illumines the understanding of the child of God. Again, it involves the Word of God. Do you see something common about these processes? The Spirit of God turns the lights on in our minds that we can see the Word of God. Spirit-enabled teaching is received by Spirit-attuned hearts, right? When I received the detailed report from Pastor Lynn just recently, I was concerned. There was enough detail in that report to put a lot of people into jail. So I shot back some questions to David. David, our intermediary, explained that he and Lynn communicate by encrypted emails that the police cannot read. In other words, they talk in code. And it's like this book is in code. It's available for anyone to read, but it can only be decoded by the Spirit of God so that it makes sense. Same for Christian teaching. All hear the words, but only some hear what God is saying to them. Do you pray for understanding, or do you depend on human intellect and definitions to be able to understand the word? As the word is preached week by week, do you pray the Spirit of God to open the ears of the deaf? As your pastor is preaching at Sola Scriptura, as I'm preaching here, as anyone in this pulpit is speaking, pray that the Spirit of God would be opening your own heart and then opening the hearts of others in the congregation. Pray as the word is being preached. First, much revelation. Revelations come to a chosen few. Then the Spirit inspires them to communicate some of the revelation in the words of Scripture. The Scripture then is taught or read by Spirit-filled men, and so the Word is received by spiritually attuned men and women. Every step involves the Word. Every process depends upon the Spirit. The fourth spiritual process that comes to us is Spirit-imparted discernment. Do you see this, the stages here? Finally, we come to discernment. Spirit-imparted discernment. The word discerned was used in 14, but we saw it referred to understanding of and apprehending of spiritual truth. The real discernment is apparent when choices are made. Verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. One paraphrase explains the verse this way. We who have the Spirit understand these things, but others can't understand us at all. The reason they can't understand us is because they do not have access to God's mind via the Spirit of God. But we do have access to God's mind via the Spirit of God. Verse 16 continues. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Well, no one of themselves could know the mind of the Lord, but the verse ends, but we have the mind of Christ. That is via the Spirit of God. A paraphrase puts that verse this way. How could they understand? For who can know what the Lord is thinking? Who can give him counsel? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. We are able to discern all things because we have an access to God's mind via the Spirit of God and via the Word of God. And therefore, we can make the right choices. Right choices in life come down to the dual influence of the Word of God and of the Spirit of God. To a divided church who needed God's wisdom, Paul is saying, Spirit-filled and word-filled Christians will have God-given discernment to be making the same and therefore united choices. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things. He is able to discern all things. The Word of God and the Spirit of God unite us in discernment, evaluation, and choices. Division in the church is evidence of carnality, is the evidence that believers, or at least some believers, are not word-filled, are not spirit-filled. Fanny Crosby wrote amazing hymns. And when she wrote, "Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word," she meant it because she had learned the four Gospels by heart. Write on my heart every word. And she had learnt the first four books of Moses, obviously not the fifth, by heart before she was 10 years old. Because she was word-filled and because she was spirit-filled, she could write those hymns with words like, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation." That's what she was. "I am an heir of salvation. I am a purchase of God. I am born of his Spirit. I am washed in his blood." She knew the word. She knew the Spirit, Spirit-filled, Word-filled. Now, being Word-filled and Spirit-filled, by the way, the two go together. You cannot have the one without the other. People will talk a lot about being Spirit-filled, but not many people talk about being Word-filled. If a person is Spirit-filled, they will also be Word-filled, a good test of their claim. Now, being filled, filled with the Word and filled with the Spirit, you will have discernment. You will thirst for God. You have decided to follow Jesus Christ with all of your heart. The world is behind you. Your eyes and your desires are fixed on Him. What everyone else is going after is nothing to you. Your passion is for His glory. You seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. When people ask questions, scriptures come to mind. The Spirit of God illumines the Word of God to us. God possesses all of your heart. You are a spiritual man. You are a spiritual woman. Spirit born, Spirit led, Spirit illuminated, Spirit empowered with Spirit imparted discernment. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We are of God." May the Spirit of God show you right choices. Does that help you with guidance? It helps me. You are spiritual. Be spiritual and make godly choices. Amen. Father, we bow before you, for you are King and Lord, and we want with all of our heart to follow you, to know what is right. Fill us with your Word, fill us with your Spirit, and we'll have one mind in Christ. Thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.